mini-series, I guess if you want to call it that, Gleanings in the Book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, I'm just going to read the first four verses or so. I have already told you, and I wish to repeat this morning, that Genesis is the seedbed of the Bible. Things, we're taught many things in the book of Genesis that we have the first instance of something being taught, and then that teaching will be continued throughout the rest of the scriptures. And just to be honest, there are just some things that are taught in the Bible that we will never properly understand unless we comprehend what is initially taught in the book of Genesis. That applies to so many things: creation, the nature of man, the fall, things we've spoken about already. But today, it's a totally different subject, and that is the first fruits giving. That is my subject this morning. It started in the Garden of Eden. Can y'all imagine that? Let's read it here. I mean way back. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. Genesis chapter 4, first four verses. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. So there's Cain. And she again bare his brother Abel. And y'all know what happened to them eventually, right? But that's not the subject this morning. But here are the first two children born on planet Earth. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now there's time passes here. And I know we've had in our Bible study and in preaching, you know, we find out that the Bible doesn't delineate always exactly how much time passes, you know, and that aggravates people, but it's just the way it is. But anyway, so here some time rocks along, and Cain and Abel grow up, and this is before the murder, but they've grown up, and they've been taught by their mom and dad. Who else was there to teach them, by the way? There was no department of education. Mom and dad taught them, right? Abel was a keeper of sheep. He was a herdsman. Cain was a farmer, a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Who taught Cain that he was supposed to make an offering unto the Lord of what he produced? Who? Adam and Eve. Who taught Adam and Eve? God. And Abel, are you listening? I bet you are. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock. And the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was wroth and his countenance fell. I just wish to point out, here we are at the very dawn of time. Now we don't know how many more children exist now, how many siblings Cain and Abel have. There's probably a bunch. Who knows how many human beings are on, but all, what we're taught right here at the very dawn of time is the fact that God required the first of their flock be offered to him. Now, y'all, I don't even know all the details of how that happened. It seems to me that Abel here sacrificed the firstling of the flock to God. Slew it and all that, you know. That's the way it looks to me. But the point I would like to make here, he was to give, and what the Bible right here calls the firstling. You can look that up in your OED. what it means is he gave the firstborn, and it was first class. Y'all hear me? The firstborn and the very best. I think that's part of what it says, the fat thereof. My dad has said for years and years that it's okay because the fat belongs to the Lord, so if I get fat, it's okay. But I'm going to have to start saying that myself, I guess. But I think what this means is the firstling means the very best that he had. The firstborn and the best that he had. Are you with me? Isn't that amazing? Offered it to God. I wonder if there might be a lesson there for us. Y'all realize this was a financial offering, even though it was an animal, or in the case of the farmer, the fruit of the field. They gave part of what their increase was to God. Y'all, it didn't start, I want y'all to know, this didn't start with Moses in the ceremonial law. It started right here at the dawn of time with God and the first siblings that ever lived on this earth. Did you see that? This is the seedbed of the Bible. Y'all, first fruits giving is introduced into the human race as God's standard of practice right here in Genesis chapter 4. Can you say amen? Does that not blow your mind? I mean, I've just got chills on my body right now even thinking about it. Now, y'all, let me say, I do not think that we can properly understand what the Bible says about the giving of our temporal means in the New Testament unless we understand this principle right here. Genesis is the seedbed of the Bible. The doctrines and principles are laid down here that we learn about later on. Can I give you a theological example? Later on, Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and 17, when Abraham goes out, you remember, and God says, look up at the stars. Y'all remember that? And he says, so shall thy seed be. Remember that? 14 or 15. And then 17, he gives him the same lesson. When Abraham's 75, he says, look up at the stars. Says the same thing to Abraham when he's 99. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That is mentioned in the book of Romans, in chapter 4, as justification by faith. May I lovingly submit what's taught in Romans chapter 4, and this is a profound theological point here, what is taught in Romans chapter 4 about justification by faith, Abraham being justified by faith in Genesis 15 and 17. We cannot understand what that New Testament doctrine means really unless we keep in mind what happened in the book of Genesis in the life and events that happened to Abraham prior to that. Can you say amen? I cannot describe how many men misinterpret Romans 4, how many men misinterpret Romans 4 and what justification by faith actually is because they ignore what happened in the book of Genesis in the life of Abraham. Can you say amen? We just can't do it. Okay, so right here is the first instance of first fruits giving. By the way, the parents had taught the children, and the children knew what they were supposed to do. Are you listening, parents? I hope every parent in this room is teaching your children what they should do in their financial support of God according to the New Testament scriptures. It's the parents' job to do that. Say amen. Did you know the parents are responsible for the education of their children? Period. Secular and every other way. Okay, but I better get off that. Okay, so he brought the firstborn, and it was first class. Oh, I want you to see it. Y'all, he did not bring an old scrub. Now I'm wondering if he had a flock, if there might have been a scrub. You know? The runt of the litter. He did not bring the scrub. He did not bring the runt. He did not bring the cripple. Y'all listen, he brought the best he had. Now, speaking of Abel, I am well aware of the fact. I'm well aware of the fact that at this point, Cain did not have faith. The scriptures call him of the devil. There's no doubt he was not a child of God. And yet he was taught what to do by his parents, and he did what was right, even though he didn't know in his heart that it was what he was supposed to do. That's a powerful point too. But I'm talking about Abel mainly here, who brought the best he had. Y'all, may I lovingly submit, God is to be first in our lives, and that even means financially. Absolutely. Okay, now this is the gleanings in Genesis, and I'm going to read you two other places in Genesis and refer you to some others this morning. And I need your prayer so bad before I proceed. I want to say, I know that Point Remove Church has been well taught on this subject by my predecessors before me at this church. And I am not up here telling you this for any selfish reason other than that you as individuals, children of God, each and every one of you, from the youngest to the oldest, get the blessing that is involved in first fruits giving. And the blessing it is in your own financial life to actually see God at work in your own financial life. Do you believe God does that? It happens. May I say, I've been practicing this since June the 4th of 1988. I'll let you do the math on how many years that is. It's more than I wish to contemplate. And it's been one of the greatest blessings that I've ever experienced in my personal walk with Christ. Tremendous and incredible. What a blessing. Okay, so here we are. The very first instance is early, early, early on in the history of the human race. Genesis 4, you can't hardly get any earlier than this. I mean, the first two boys that were ever born, and they've been taught by their parents, and they grow up, and they're doing what is right. One of them is doing what is right because that's what he was taught by his mom and daddy. The other one's doing what is right because it's in his heart. But they're both doing what is right. Y'all with me? Now, Genesis 14. This is gleanings in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 14, time has rocked along. We're now in the life of Abraham. He's not even been named Abraham yet. He's still Abram in Genesis chapter 14. And of course, you know what's going on here. He and Lot have had a parting of the ways because there wasn't room of them. They didn't think there was room enough, or Lot didn't think there was room enough for both of them. And so they separated out. And Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. And that is not a good idea. I get so amazed at people that say the Bible doesn't address homosexuality. The Bible addresses it over and over and over. Old Testament and New Testament. We're told it's wrong over and over. But anyway, so Lot pitches his tent toward Sodom, and Lot gets in trouble down there. And what does Abraham do? He gathers up 300 or 400 of his servants that are in his household, and he goes down there, and he fights a little mini battle, and he overcomes some kings. And he rescues Lot to bring him out. And while he's down there, he's on his way home from the slaughter of the kings, and he meets this person named Melchizedek. Genesis chapter 14. Now I'm going to tell you what I believe about Melchizedek. I believe he was a pre-incarnate human manifestation of the Son of God prior to the incarnation in the womb of the Virgin. I believe he was a theophany. He was either that or one of the most incredible types and pictures of Christ in the Bible. But be that as it may, this man Melchizedek was the king of Salem, And by the way, the word Salem was an early name for Jerusalem. So he's the king of Salem, very early name for Jerusalem. Also the king of peace. And he was the priest of the Most High God. Now y'all listen to me. He was the priest of the Most High God. And there's no such thing as the tribe of Levi yet. There's no such thing as the ceremonial law yet. There's no such thing as 12 tribes. Abraham doesn't have children yet. There's no such thing as the Levitical priesthood, tabernacle, offerings, none of that. And yet Melchizedek is the priest of the Most High God. Y'all with me? Abraham meets this man on the way home from the slaughter of the kings. This is Genesis 14. I'm going to tell you the story rather than read it. Abraham meets Melchizedek. And Melchizedek brings forth bread and wine. You should be like, what? You mean Melchizedek came out to meet Abraham and all he had was some unleavened bread and some wine? And they had, well, I'm going to tell you what I believe, okay? You wouldn't have to twist my arm behind my back too much for me to believe that they had a communion service right there in Genesis chapter 14. And that Melchizedek said to Abraham, "This is my body which will be broken for all the elect. This is my blood which will be shed for all the elect." And so great was this man Melchizedek, the priest king. By the way, he's the only priest king in the scriptures until we get to the New Testament and talk about Christ and you. And it's so he is so great. Genesis chapter 14. Well, let me read. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return. Verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. Hundreds and hundreds of years before the Levitical priesthood. Hundreds of years before Moses. Hundreds of years. And he blessed him and said, that is, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. What? And he said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine hand, enemies into thy hand." And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. You know what the word tithe means, church? One tenth. That's all. It's not a dirty word. It just means one tenth. Multiply by 0.1. Now, I want to just interrupt myself here to ask you a question. How many of you would like a level, a flat tax in the United States of America? How would you like it if the entire tax code in the United States of America was multiply your income by 0.1? Most of you would get a tax break. And you know what? The entire tax code of the entire United States of America could be written in a paragraph instead of all. Who is the person that came up with the idea of a flat tax? Almighty God, that's who. You know why God did this? It's totally fair. It's the only thing that's fair. Now in America, we think if you make more money, you should pay more taxes. Anyway, okay. Which system do you like better, church? God's system's always better. So I want to point out here. Here we are in the book of Genesis, the seedbed of the Bible. And we've already had established the fact, the principle of first fruits giving. You give God first. The first fruits and first class, and we've also got the percentage right here of 10%. This early on. What think ye, church? What think ye? All right, now let me ask you. Who put it into Abraham's mind to give one-tenth to his priest after Melchizedek. By the way, don't forget that in the New Testament, we're told that Jesus Christ's priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Levi. So when you read about Melchizedek, think Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 7, we're told that the priesthood is changed from the Levitical to Christ, who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the whole point of Hebrews 7 is, which priest now gets our tenth? It's no, in the New Testament, it's no longer the Levitical. No longer Levitical. It's now our priest after the order of Melchizedek, our Lord himself. Is that not gorgeous? How perfectly consistent is the Word of God once you see it. But y'all, I'm not going to be able to understand all that over there in Hebrews and 1 Corinthians 9 and other places in the Scriptures if I don't know what's happening right here in Genesis. All right, who was it that put the idea into Abraham's mind to give 10% to Melchizedek, the devil or God? Well, it was God. And y'all, what's happened is this 10% has been passed down from Adam and Eve. Now, I don't know. I'm not smart enough to figure out how many generations it's been from Abraham and, I'm sorry, from Adam and Eve all the way down here to Abraham. But this thing's been passed down all that time among the people that were worshiping God. Do I understand all the logistics of that? I do not. And it's not through here. So Abraham does this. Y'all, may I say, there's no Levitical priesthood, no tabernacle, no anything yet. It's way before that. You say, Brother Gary, why do you keep belaboring that point? Because I have heard all my life men who want to discount this say, tithing came in with the ceremonial law and it went out with the ceremonial law. Well, if we understand Genesis, we know better than that, see. We know better than that. All right, there's one more place in Genesis I'd like to read. Still later. This is in Genesis 28. And this is gleanings in Genesis. And then I want to make some summary remarks here. So far, what we've learned is the firstling, the firstborn, and first class goes to God. And we've also learned 10%. Multiply your income by 0.1. I mean, God even makes it easy on us mathematically. I mean, he's even easy on us mathematically. So, God is so great. It's crazy how great God is. And you may be thinking, oh, me. Well, just let me say, I know from experience, $89 will buy as much as $100. I know from experience. You cannot outgive God. Amen? Do you realize what this is saying? God lets us keep 89%. I ask you, does God have the right to require of us giving? Does he have that right? Of course he does. And then the joy of it is when we see that it's given to God, given to Christ, and that we give to God first. May I say this, I preached to you this morning, can be the greatest victory over covetousness that a child of God can experience in this life. Don't ask me how I know. It's incredible. Put God first in your financial life, as in every other aspect. By the way, why do we meet on the first day of the week? Because God's first. Y'all, I tell you, this church should be your top priority of everything during the week. Top priority. Number one. God is first. And he's even first in our financial lives. What a blessing it is. Okay, now here we are much later. So we had Abraham back there. In Genesis chapter 14, it was Abram before he was even had his name changed to Abraham. And you know, eventually his name was changed to Abraham. And he had to wait a long time to have children. Remember that? I mean, he married Sarah, Sarai, and her name was changed to Sarah. Took a long time for him to have kids. God gave him a promise, and there was a long delay. How many delays are in the Bible? How many times do we have to wait for God's blessing? How many of you like that? I do not like it. I have no patience. And I want what I want, and I mean now. In fact, I'd rather want it yesterday. Long time before he had a son. Isaac. Long time before Isaac had sons. Remember, Isaac had two sons. Jacob and Esau. One of them was elect, one of them was not elect. There's no question about it. No question. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's God talking. And by the way, if you think the word hate there means God loved him less, may I remind you that there's no variableness nor shadow of turning with God. He loves every one of his elect infinitely. There's no such thing as loving less with God. Anyway, so you got You got Abraham, Isaac. Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. Jacob's name eventually turned to Israel. He had to wait a while, and then he had 12 sons. And they eventually became the 12 tribes of Israel. But anyway, in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob has that vision at night when he's asleep, and he sees the ladder that goes up to heaven, and he sees angels ascending and descending on the ladder. Y'all remember that, don't you? Okay? Well, without reading that, he sees that vision, and God, verse 12, verse 12, this is Genesis 28, and don't forget the subject is actually first fruits giving. Taught all the way back here in the book of Genesis. Foundational. This was God's original way. It is the primitive manner. All right, so Jacob asleep. Remember, he put a stone there, and he slept. How'd you like to go to sleep with a stone for a pillow? Becky uses one of them feather pillows just about like a stone. Man, y'all got one of them feather pillows about like a stone. You can't even bend it hardly. Okay, enough of that. Why did I say that? I have no idea. Okay. And he dreamed, verse 12, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. So I was your grandfather's God, I was your father's God, and I am your God. And you will notice he didn't say, I'd like to be your God. He said, I am your God. I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac, and I'm your God. Glory. I'm so glad God decides he's my God. I love what Chris says. We talk about Bible study a lot about let me ask you. How well do you do with the free will you have? How well do you do? I frequently misappropriate the free will that I have. You've got all the free will you can stand already. Okay, enough of that. And behold, the Lord stood above it. I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it. Now remember, that promise went to Abraham first. And here's Jacob, soon to be called Israel, asleep on the same land. And God is going to reissue the promises to Jacob that he issued originally to Abraham. You with me? And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Now, who did he say that to first? Abraham. Look up stars, Abraham, Genesis 14, so shall thy seed be. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, if you think that seed right there is just the nation of Israel, think again. That seed is Christ, according to Galatians. And thy seed, which is Christ. Do you realize Christ eventually came through the very lineage of this individual? It's crazy. Isn't that great? And behold, I'm with thee, and I will keep thee in all this. And Jacob waked out of his sleep, and he said, wow, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Verse 16, and he was afraid. Wouldn't you be? And said, how dreadful is this place? It's none other but the house of God. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had set for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. There are some people that think this is the very place where Abraham had an altar years and years and years before when he went down into Egypt and said, out of Egypt have I called my son. So it may be that Jacob's rebuilding or restructuring the very altar that his grandfather had put together there years before. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city that was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, getting down to the nitty-gritty here, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in his way, in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So there's that first fruits percentage giving again right there. Now how did he know it? Now how did he know it? Listen to me. There is no Bible written yet. Y'all listening to me? There's no Bible written yet. Moses hasn't come along yet. Moses hasn't come along yet to write the scriptures. That's way in the future. There is no written law or rule anywhere. So how in the world did Jacob know that he was still supposed to do this? He learned it from his grandpappy and his father. Y'all see how it's been done? Right here in the book of Genesis. Okay. This truth has been passed down from generation to generation. Actually, brothers and sisters, this truth of first fruits percentage giving has been passed down from Adam and Eve all the way down generation to generation to generation to this point where Jacob, who's soon to be named Israel, performs the same thing, and it's been God's pattern all along. Can you say amen? Okay. So, let me just say some things here, and I may read you another place or two. Because this sermon series is called Gleanings in Genesis. But I want you to see where this all started. And incidentally, if you want the whole scoop on this, I've laid some of Brother Harold's booklets on first fruits out there on the table. It is as good an exegesis of what the Bible says about first fruits giving as you'll ever read. Laying out there on the table if you want more information than what is in this sermon. But here's what I want to say to you just now. Here is the seed of first fruits giving. God is to be first. First and first class. No scrubs. You know, okay, do you get the idea? What should it not be obvious then that in our way of thinking, we should pay God first? Pay God first. I remember Ponzi schemes. This is rude. And the Ponzi schemes, the way you got rich was, the idea was, pay yourself first. Y'all ever heard any of that? Pay yourself first. First time I ever heard that, I knew it was wrong. Who are we supposed to pay first? Don't pay yourself first. Pay God first. And then watch God work in your financial life till you can't even imagine it. Now, I do want to say this. I realize it's possible for people to get themselves in a financial situation where they literally cannot afford 10%, but it should be the goal, and work your way up toward it. And then watch God work in your financial life. Put God first in your financial life, and you'll witness a miracle. I promise you. Man, I'll just tell you. If you had told me when I was 16 years old, and yes, I was, in the dark ages before computers and... Y'all, when I was young, I remember the first handheld pocket calculator. I bought one from Texas Instruments that had trig functions on it. You know how much it cost me? $400. And all it had was trig functions. That's how long ago I lived. And I remember, anyway, when I was 16 years old, if you had told me that I would ever live as comfortably as I do now, I would have told you it is out of the question impossible. And I give all the credit to God. And it's been a joyous thing to experience in my own personal life. I'm not boasting. I just want you to see what I'm talking about. Okay? Now, so here's what I want you to know. Years later now, along comes this guy named Moses. And now the children of Israel are in bondage. And the Lord sends Moses down there and delivers them out of bondage. And then he gives them the entire ceremonial law structure of how they were to worship, right? And it involved many of the things we've just read about: sacrifices, animal sacrifices, bringing of the fruit of the field. It involved doing that first. It involved doing it all the time, right? God was first in their lives by law. You know what the New Testament tells us why God added that law? In the book of Galatians? You know why God added the law? Because of transgression. Because they had dropped the ball and God said, okay, I'm going to write a law down here for you to do it. May I say, there's a principle there for me and you. Each and every one of us should do what we do in the service of God out of love. No strings attached. Not trying to get God to do anything for us, but out of love for God. And y'all, that even involves giving. But if our motives waver, if we fall away in faith, and we can't do it out of love, then law kicks in and we do it because we're supposed to. Are you with me? And may I say, it's far better to do what's right because you're supposed to than not do it. Now, the highest manner of serving God is out of love. Because of what he's done. Because of who he is. Because, hey, really, y'all really, don't we owe him everything? Isn't it true that the scripture says the cattle of 1,000 hills belong to God? By the way, that means all the cattle on all the hills. That doesn't mean if you find that 1,001st hill, that cattle does not belong to God. No, that means all the cattle on all the hills belong to God. Well, what if the cattleman says, no, those are my cattle? Y'all with me? Wouldn't it be better for the cattleman to know that the cattle that he owns really belong to God? Wouldn't he be happier? Are you with me? Oh, this principle, it undergirds everything. It undergirds everything. Okay, now. So what I want you to know, when God gave commandment through the Levitical priesthood in the ceremonial law, in the writings of Moses, specifically in Exodus and Leviticus, when God gave command, are you listening? Of them to give 1/10. Y'all listen. It was not new information. It was the same old standard that was being brought into the Old Testament ceremonial law worship. Do you see that? It was nothing new. God was saying, it's my standard. It's always been my standard. It is still my standard. Are you with me? And then, when the New Testament comes along, the standard still does not change, except, I might would say, since in the New Testament, where much is given, much is required, y'all remember that principle? Where much is given, much is required. Do we not have it better in the New Testament? Do we not know more? Do we not understand? As Babu said the other night in Bible study, hindsight. We look back at what Jesus did, hindsight. Where the people in the ceremonial law were looking forward to things that hadn't even happened yet. Bless God and hallelujah, we can look back to the finished work of Christ. Look back to his atonement on the cross. Look back to the apostles setting up the church. We've got it way better. Well, if we've got it way better, maybe we should give better, maybe? That's logic, isn't it? Just plain old logic. You know what the scriptures themselves say in the New Testament? Unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll let you do the math on that. Now remember what I said a minute ago. If you get yourself into a predicament where you literally can't afford it, work your way up, work your way up. Let it be a goal. Let it be a goal. And watch God work in your financial life. It's just absolutely so amazing. Okay. So, you can read a few places here. Let me just pass these along. I'm not going to take the time to read them. I'll read one more place in the book of Proverbs. But let me just pass these along here. Jesus Christ teaches this very thing in Matthew 23:23. You can't believe the people that say Jesus never taught this. Well, you go read Matthew 23:23, and I think you might think differently. You want me to read it to you, don't you? You'd like me to read it, wouldn't you? Okay. What a great congregation you are. You mean you actually want me to read it? What? You do? Okay. And I'm going to read this one, and then one, and I'm not going to read the rest of them now. I have to refer you to some other ones here, because this is supposed to be gleanings in Genesis, right? But I do want you, what I'm trying to get you to see here this morning is how what happened in Genesis isn't it's the beginning of something that runs all the way through the scripture. Y'all listen, if first fruits percentage giving didn't come in with Moses and the ceremonial law, it didn't go out with Moses and the ceremonial law. By the way, you know who taught me that? The founder of the Stumbaugh Institute for Advanced Conservative Studies, sitting right back there. That's who taught me that. Yeah, I love to call Brother Harold that. Brother Harold's the one taught me that. I've just proven to you, I hope, in Genesis, that it didn't come in with the ceremonial law and it didn't go out. Here's what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 23:23, since you asked. He's pronouncing a woe upon the Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe. What's tithe mean, y'all? One-tenth, point one. Ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Do you realize what that means? They were so persnickety about tithing, they made sure they paid tithing even on the mint, on the spices and stuff that were their increase. That's how persnickety they were. Ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Then notice what the Lord says. These ought ye to have done, that is, judgment, mercy, and faith, and not to leave the other, that is, paying tithe, undone. There's no getting around what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching here. These are the words of our Lord. Okay, now, my time's up here, but just let me say, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you go home and read it. The Apostle Paul uses the law. This is an astounding thing I'm fixing to say to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul uses the law of Moses as his standard for New Testament giving. Now, how can he do that? The reason he can do that is because what was taking place in the ceremonial law was the same thing that was before the ceremonial law. It's been God's standard all along. Y'all with me? Let me also pass along here something else right quick. Y'all remember when the widow came by there, the widow's mite? Y'all remember that? The story of the widow's mite? Y'all know what percentage she gave? What percentage did she give? 100%. By the way, Jesus was sitting there watching that. Jesus was watching the treasury that day. May I say, Jesus is watching the treasury today also. And that lady passed by there, and all the rich people gave of their increase. In other words, they gave their little bitty pitiful percentage, but it was more than what the widow gave, and they thought it was something wonderful. Sounds like our modern tax system. Here comes this little widow. She cast into the treasury her whole livelihood, I think the scripture says. And did you notice what Jesus did not do? Jesus did not say to her, "No, wait a minute. You need that. You might starve to death if you do that. Jesus never said that. My question to you, do you believe that God saw to the needs of that little widow lady? Do you believe she did? Do you believe God can see to your financial needs as well? That's what it boils down to. Okay. 1 Corinthians 9 is where Paul uses this example. In 1 Corinthians 9, y'all, Paul even quotes over there in the Old Testament where it says, "Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." In other words, this is the way that God has designed for churches to have the wherewithal to take care of their ministry, spread the gospel, have a nice place to worship. This is the way God has designed that happen. And Point Remove has been well taught, and I'm very thankful for that. 1 Corinthians 9, you go read it. But I'm going to close with Proverbs 3 in the writings of Solomon. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. As I close. Thank you for your great attention during a sermon that many people don't want to hear about. Thank you for your great attention. Solomon said, "Honor the Lord with thy substance." The word honor means pay. I mean, do you realize when it's... Okay. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits. There's that word again. The firstlings, the firstborn, and the first class is first fruits. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of half of thine increase. Is that what the Bible says? Do you realize when they were that tickety about paying tithe on the mint and anise and cumin, they were technically right, but their heart wasn't in it right. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. The first time Brother Glenn Blanchard read Brother Harold's booklet, you know what his wife told him? If you do that, you'll starve to death. If you do that, you'll starve to death. And he started that, and the Lord blessed him financially like you can't imagine. Am I saying we use the Lord as a financial? Absolutely not. I'm saying we do this because it's what God says do, and it's the right thing, and we do it out of a heart of love, and then watch God work. That's what I'm saying. All right, but here's what Solomon said. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine.